Let's turn together to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. The Bible ends where it begins. In the beginning, the Lord, or God, created the heavens and the earth. And then it got ruined by sin, but Jesus came to repair, restore, and recreate. And now it ends where it began, except in a much better place, in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, page 1937, 1937 in your pew Bibles. After seeing the wicked cast into the lake of burning sulfur, the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now we have, in the last two chapters, the other side of the final judgment. Heaven, glory, heaven on earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured the wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by a man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. No night. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. He bless us and encourage our hope through Revelation 21. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe as the years go on, you find it scary, husband, how you're beginning to become and look more like your wife. Or wife, how you're beginning to look and act more like your husband. And the kids are actually making fun of you because it's kind of true. And that's really what marriage does to a husband and wife. Spend their lives together as one flesh. The more you live together as one, the more you think alike, act alike, and even start to look alike. Well, if that's true of marriage between a man and a woman, it's certainly true of a marriage between the church and the most powerful, awesome husband who ever existed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has washed us with his blood. He has taken us into fellowship with himself, married us. And our fellowship with him here and now on earth, even now together in this place, as we ascend to the courts of heaven and spend time with our bridegroom, our fellowship can't fail with him, can't fail to change us and transform us and make us think more like Jesus and act more like Jesus and look more like Jesus. And that's what Ephesians 5 says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her to himself a radiant bride, a radiant church, without spot or wrinkle or any other thing or any blemish. Well, one day when Jesus returns, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him, says 1 John. And so here we meet in Revelation 21, the bride who's been so transformed by the presence of her bridegroom that we think like him, we act like him, and we look just like him. That's the beauty of the bride in Revelation 21. And he carries us across the threshold into our eternal home, and there we shall be with the Lord forever. That's the future. That's where things are headed. And that's what John says, Jesus says to the seven churches of Asia Minor in a trial, temptation, and tribulation. Don't forget to set your hope on where things are headed through Christ, your Lord and Savior. We want to see Christ's radiant bride, her homecoming, her beauty, and her glory in this chapter. Her homecoming, her beauty, and her glory. Her homecoming. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Jesus describes for John through an angel the new home that he has made for his bride. And one day he will take us to that new home, a new heaven and a new earth. We've just looked at the eternal home of the other woman, the prostitute, that wicked beauty with her pretense, who did not worship God and in her love affair with this world ends up in the lake of burning sulfur. But now we get to look at the other side, the saints, the bride, those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in their sins and their need and said, wash me, make me yours. I want to belong to you. And he takes us, washes us through his blood, and gives us robes for glory and makes us his bride. What a radical contrast between this home in Revelation 21 and the home of the wicked. Again, this is a plea to all the people of God, do not Trade in the glories of heaven for the things of this earth. For the outcome of a love affair with this world, following the ways of this world, is destruction with the beast and the whore and the dragon. But trust in the Lord and see the hope of glory that lies before you in spite of the pain and suffering that you have to endure because you follow the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. You just keep your finger there and turn back a few pages to 2 Peter 3. We'll see how that first heaven and that first earth had passed away. 2 Peter 3, page 1896. Page 1896, 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. This is a cleansing of the old world with fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. And the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to what? A new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The way the first heaven and the first earth passes away is the Lord Jesus comes back in blazing fire with his holy angels. And he burns this old world away, not to utterly annihilate it and start something new, but to purify it. With fire, like the old world in Noah's day was cleansed with water and renewed for a new start. So in a much more radical way, when Jesus returns, this world will be cleansed by fire, totally purified. And we will get to live in the result, the outcome of a totally new or renewed heaven and earth. Notice how God says, in verse 5, I am making everything or all things new. He doesn't say I am making new or all new things. He says I'm making all things new. He's taking what's here, what he made in the beginning. And he's completely eradicating the curse from it, the brokenness, the sin, what's wrong. And completely restoring, redeeming. That's the home to which the bride is coming. And then see verse 2, her home. Oh, it says there, and there was no longer any sea. Don't misinterpret that. Remember, this is vision. This is symbolic. We know that there's a sea before the throne of God, clear as crystal. We know that there's a river coming through from the temple. There's water in the new creation. Lakes, rivers, seas. But in symbolic language, the sea on earth is the place from which evil empires come. Demons arise. That sea, that source of evil empires and demonic activity will not be there in the new creation. There'll be nothing to threaten our joy and peace there. No more of that in our eternal home. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. John sees something absolutely stunning and amazing. An entire city dropping down slowly out of heaven from God down to the earth. And the city is going to settle there and make the new earth her permanent home. But to say that she's a city doesn't say nearly enough about her. She's also a bride, beautifully prepared or dressed for her husband. She's Jesus' wife. Verse 9, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The city, holy city, the new Jerusalem is also the bride of Christ. It's us, it's the church. Oh, what a contrast to that other city, Babylon, the harlot. The bride's going to a wedding, not to a fiery pit. She's beautifully dressed as a bride, not as a wicked prostitute. She's a holy city coming down from God, not one, an unholy one who rides the beast. She doesn't flee from the presence of God like the world does. Remember calling on the hills, fall on us. But she rushes into the arms of her God to receive his embrace. Because that's our eternal shelter and happiness. What a contrast. She's coming home. She's coming home. And then verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what this home is. It's Emmanuel. Because it's not only the city coming down out of heaven to earth. Guess what? Our God is coming down with us. And he's going to spread his tent over us. It says there, the dwelling of God is with men. It's the word tent, like tabernacle. God will take his tent and spread that over us. That's the way life was in the Garden of Eden in the beginning. Heaven and earth living in sweet accord. God walking and talking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. Full intimacy and fellowship, and that got split apart by sin, by our sin. Heaven and earth separated. But now through Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth to pay for our sins and rise from the grave and then rose from earth to heaven, there's a bond. There's a bond between God and his people. And one day it will all come back together. It'll be like paradise, except a million times better. Because there'll be no snake there. That is, no devil. That is emphasized more later. What a day. The dwelling of God is with men. This is the covenant come to its climax. I am your God. You are my people. That's the central promise of the covenant. And in that day, that blessed intimacy, the covenant of life, God with his people, will be fully realized. And God himself will wipe away the tears from your eyes. So personal and close and individual his attention to each one of you. And there's not going to be any more death there, or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Our new home is unimaginably beautiful. What a homecoming that will be. Isaiah uses two words to describe life at home with God. He used Hephzibah and Beulah. Let me explain that. Hephzibah means delight. Beulah means married. Listen to Isaiah 62 verse 4. No longer, Israel, will you be desolate, but people will call you Hephzibah. And your land, Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. Your land will be married, Beulah. That's what the new creation is. It's, you can call it Beulah land, married to God. Marriage come to its full, intimate experience. So full and blessed that marriage between men and women will no longer be needed there or happen there, because it will become obsolete. The intimacy of God with his people is so much better. As Squire Parson sang in his song, Sweet Beulah Land, I'm kind of homesick for a country where I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. Somebody wrote, the experience of heaven is the bliss of being utterly and eternally loved. The experience of heaven is the bliss of being utterly and eternally loved. And then there are promises in 5 through 7. Just go down a bit to 5 through 7 of Revelation 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, after showing John what's coming, Jesus says, time out. I got to talk to the church on earth for a moment and say, God in Christ is making everything new. This is really coming.
Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. This is really going to happen. This is not a pipe dream. False visions conjured by men on opium pipes. This is not Alice in Wonderland. This is real. And it's real because Christ, when he died on the cross, destroyed the old order of things. He gathered the curse upon himself, swallowed it. And then he rose again on the third day, and in his resurrection, the new order of things has begun. And the new heavens and the new earth is Christ crucified and raised from the dead, just come to its full expression in new heavens and a new earth. It's solid. It's sure. I am making everything new. You know, history really is the story of many schemes invented by men to try to make a new world, and they've all failed. That's really the story of history. There's only one who can make everything new, and that's God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit's power, and he will. That's the first promise. I'm making everything new. Second promise to us who are homesick for heaven. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Remember the smug Laodiceans? They thought they were doing well. They didn't need anything. And they needed to repent of not being hungry and thirsty for Christ. But you who thirst to know God more, to look like God more, to act like God more, you who thirst for your bridegroom, for a new world, Christ will feed you without cost from the spring of the water of life until one day you reach that spot where all your longings are fully satisfied. All you have wished for, all your godly dreams for glory are completely filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, said Jesus, for they shall be filled. That's the second promise.
And then that ultimate experience of adoption, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this. Wow, that's your inheritance. Inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by the power of God for salvation that is to be revealed, 1 Peter 1. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Yes, believers, we're adopted children of God now. But we're still waiting for the full experience of that adoption, of being close to our Father through Jesus Christ. And that day will come. And then under the homecoming, there is a warning. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, and the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. On the one hand, this is a comfort. The wicked will not be there. Only those whose names are written in the book of life. There'd be nothing to mislead us or deceive us or attack us or tempt us or seduce us there. Now the wheat and the weeds of Jesus have to live together in the world, but in that day, they'll be separated. But the warning is this, you who are not living for God nor walking with him, but you're living sexually immoral lives, you're living in love with this world, you're too afraid to make a commitment to Christ because of the cost. That's what it is to be cowardly. You who are in love with false ideas and false beliefs that are put out by the philosophers and the wicked minds, the futile minds of this world. And you can't embrace the Bible's truth. You'll never enter this blessed paradise of God. You'll never have this homecoming. You're not the bride. And unless you repent of your sins and fall down before him as a wicked person in desperate need of redemption, unless your heart becomes broken in his presence, you'll be shut out from God's beautiful presence and love and goodness forever. So now is the day of salvation. Turn to him. Those who wash their robes, Revelation 22, verse 14, will be granted access through the gates. Wash your robes. Go to him. He will not turn you away. Well, secondly, we see not only her homecoming, but her beauty. Read with me at verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Remember chapter 17? One of those angels comes and says, come, I will show you the punishment of the prostitute, Babylon. But now he shows the other side,
the conclusion for the saints. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Like Ezekiel was brought up to a high mountain in a vision to see the new temple of God. So John is lifted to a high mountain to have an overview of the new Jerusalem. What a sight of beauty he saw. She shone with the glory of God. Look at verse 11. It shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It shone with the glory of God. Isn't that what it means to be a Christian? Once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, because Christ, the light, lives in you and shines from you and more takes over the words you speak, the attitudes you have at work and at school, takes over your actions, your desires, your dreams, your goals, your hopes. And then the glory of God shines from us already now in this life. But in that day, we'll be so full of Christ and so conformed to his image, there'll be nothing but the brightness of the glory of God shining from every part of our lives all the time in every way. There'll be nothing dirty, stained, wrong coming from us. That's the beauty of the bride in the new creation. That's our radiance. The glory of God's beautiful character will shine from our lives. Do you not delight in that? That's what it is to be a Christian right now. You want that. You long for that. You're in the Word. You spend time rubbing shoulders with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as he talks to you in your Word, because you want to become more like him and be preparing yourself for the bridegroom's return. What other part of beauty did John see? He saw her glory and he saw her security too. That's part of her beauty. Look at her security. 12 gates in this city, this bride, guarded by 12 angels with the names of the 12 tribes on them. And it stands on the solid rock of 12 foundation stones with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And its wall is 144 cubits thick. That's like 200 feet thick. That's a symbolic number, 12 by 12. That means perfect thickness. It means no enemy can penetrate this paradise. There'll be no Satan sneaking around there. It's a place of total security for those who belong to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Sometimes theologians say that there's a distinct Jewish people and a distinct Gentile people, a church in Christ's plan of redemption. We can put that to rest here. There's one body, there's one bride, represented by the 12 gates on which are named or written the 12 tribes and the 12 foundation stones of the 12 apostles. Old and New Testament church, Jew and Gentile, are one body brought together as one people of Abraham, one city, and one people of God. And then John saw her perfect purity. Notice the measurements. The angel takes out a gold measuring stick and then measures that city. And it was a perfect cube. 12,000 stadia wide, 12,000 stadia long, 12,000 stadia high. It's about 2,200 kilometers long, wide, and high. That's a pretty high city. This covered the whole Mediterranean area from Jerusalem to Spain. Again, symbolic numbers. Can you think of any other building in the Bible that was perfectly cube? You know what it was, the most holy place in Solomon's temple. 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits long, 20 cubits high. What's the point? The point is that we are filled with the perfect purity of the presence of God. We become the most holy place in the new creation. That's the day that Jesus presents to himself a radiant bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any other stain. Think about that. You will have no faults. You will have no weaknesses, no flaws. There'll be nothing wrong with you or me or the church. And you can see her purity not only in her dimensions, but in her materials. The wall is pure jasper, a reddish yellow mixture of quartz and other minerals. The city is pure gold, so pure it's like glass. If you refine gold to absolutely perfect purity, which is impossible in this world, you can actually start to see through it. Oh, that's how pure that city will be. Like glass, you can see through it. And the 12 foundation stones are 12 different beautiful gemstones. And the gates, I love what the gates here, they're made of 12 pearls. And each gate in that city is like one honking, giant pearl carved out as a gate. What beauty and what perfection and what purity and what holiness. But here's what Jesus is saying to the church. Look at her. Look at her, John. Look at what God can do. Look at her beauty. Look at her glory. Look at her purity. Look at the church. Look at the bride of Christ. And it seems totally impossible for you, dear people of God, John is saying, Jesus is saying to the churches, that this is what you will become. If you look at the many blemishes on the church now, the problems, the troubles, the pains, the trials, the temptations, the sins, the shame, and how these things get splashed over the headlines. And the world mocks her and says, where's your God now? What is the church? She's nothing on her way out. And maybe sometimes you want to give up on her. I don't want to be part of such a lot. But that's to give up on Christ, because we are his bride. And we're his beautification project. And if you want to end up in that glory that's coming, you have to be part of that beautification project now and putting your shoulder to the wheel of dealing with her problems and sins and weaknesses now. And as each member does its work in the body and the bride of Christ, as Ephesians 4, the body builds itself up in love and becomes closer to that radiant bride. But we won't arrive there until the Lord Jesus returns. And we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at where it's going to end. Look at what God can do. He's doing a beautiful thing, and you want to be part of that, don't you? You can throw in your lot with the world and say, I give up. But look at where that ends. That's the road that leads to death. But look at the power of God, who through Christ's blood and spirit can take a wretch like me and accomplish such a wonderful thing. To God alone be the glory. For he does wondrous things. Be encouraged about where your life is headed, dear believer, and where the church is headed. That's what God wants us to see. That's why he shows us the best that's yet to come. So we put our hope there. May God encourage our hope today in the work that Christ has done for the church, is now doing, and will yet one day do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the vision here of the end. We need that. We long for that. We hope for that. And we labor and pray for that. Two, strengthen our hope and strengthen our faith and strengthen our hand, Lord, to seek this kingdom, this glorious city, this beautiful bride that you have promised, that's on the way. And help us to do all this trusting in you, who is making everything new. And may our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, and also become part of this bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.